That was beautiful.
So I would like you to imagine that you are driving down Bayview Avenue to the 401, and that when you got to Bayview and York Mills, you saw a big circus tent in the parking lot there. And you notice a sign in front of the circus tent that says, Gospel Revival Meeting, every night, 7:30 p.m. Everyone welcome Deacon John presiding. Well, I mean, the opportunity to witness a bit of old-fashioned Bible Belt America right here in modern Toronto is more than you can resist. And so you park your car and you walk in that circus tent. The crowd, judging by how most of the women have hats on and long dresses, and how most of the men are wearing dark blue suits with narrow black ties, the crowd looks mostly to be members of Deacon John's ultra-conservative, primitive Baptist church. There are actually a few such churches that do still exist here in southern Ontario. We were neighbor to one when I was a pastor in Sarnia. But anyways, you walk into the church and they're singing By the Old Rugged Cross, and then Deacon John gets up behind the pulpit to preach, and he turns out to be a really intense orator, a stem winder. And within minutes, he has listed every sin imaginable in modern-day Toronto, and he has painted all the horrors of hell that await those who do so sin. And after a while, Deacon John finishes with a flurry, and he cries out, Repent! Repent! The axe is already at the root of the tree, and everyone who does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Deacon John pounds away at his closing point. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Deacon John announces that old-fashioned altar call. Come on down, he whispers. Everyone who repents ought to come on down. A bit louder now. Come on down, I'll pray for you and give you over to the Lord. He's mesmerizing as he repeats the same refrain over and over. Come on down. Repent, repent. And then a few people, probably members of Deacon John's church, judging by their clothes, a few people rise to get up and go on down, and you decide it's time to get up and go home. You decide you've seen enough. It was interesting, but it's not for you. It's not where you're at. But now imagine your great surprise as you give that pulpit a final over-the-shoulder look as you leave the tent. Imagine your shock if you should see that one of the people who has responded to Deacon John's altar call is none other than Jesus himself. See Jesus walk to the front of the tent. See Jesus kneel down at Deacon John's feet. See the crowd, see Deacon John gasp in amazement. What would you think if you saw Deacon John go down? Well, I think that you, along with Deacon John and his entire congregation, I think you would be just as shocked then as John the Baptist was shocked when he was asked by Jesus to baptize him. We don't get that anymore because we've read this passage so many times, but in the Gospels, Jesus' baptism is a special effects, total showstopper. You see, it happened this way. John had set up by the Jordan River, and he too had been preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and for his altar call, John the Baptist had been inviting his audience to receive a baptism of repentance. And one day, right out of the blue, Jesus answers John the Baptist's altar call. And naturally, John tried to discourage Jesus. He tried to stop Jesus. After all, Jesus was supposed to be, you know, either perfect and sinless or at least a lot better than most. So why would he have to repent? And John certainly didn't believe that Jesus had to repent. And so when Jesus answered John's altar call, John the Baptist refused to baptize him. No way, he said. You have it all wrong, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. I won't baptize you. No way. It's not going to happen. I'm not even worthy to tie the thongs on your sandals. But Jesus insisted. And he got himself baptized. Why would Jesus choose to be baptized? So, you know, you go through the obvious possible answers, and the first one is, well, you know, Christians get baptized. Jesus was the first Christian. You know, we baptize children. We baptize adults who are new members of the church. But, you know, Jesus' baptism couldn't have been anything like our baptism, church baptism, because, you see, we baptize children and adults into the church. That is, according to the theology of pretty much every denomination out there in the world today, baptism is an initiation ceremony that children or adults go through in order to become church members. It's like baptism, you open the door and you walk on through and, hey, I'm here, I'm a member. But this could not have been the reason why Jesus was baptized. After all, there was no church in Jesus' day. Hadn't happened yet. There was nothing to join. It wouldn't get its start till years later. So this text where Jesus gets baptized, that would have been a very lousy baptism Sunday text because it's nothing like church baptism. So why did Jesus get baptized? Maybe it was a PR stunt, a way to draw attention to the beginning of his ministry, a way to attract the attention of prospective disciples, much as Deacon John's tent out there on Bayview was meant to attract converts. But that really doesn't make sense either, because if you think about it, there's not much PR value in Jesus identifying with the tax collectors and enemy collaborators and people of ill repute who were in line ahead of him to get baptized. So why did Jesus choose for baptism? Well, at least in hindsight, as Matthew thought back to that day as he had heard others talk about it, in hindsight, the gospel writer saw that Jesus' baptism was a foreshadowing, a hint of his crucifixion. In fact, Jesus himself spoke of baptism, of his crucifixion, as a baptism. So just before his crucifixion, Jesus said to Peter, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized with?" And at another time, speaking of the cross, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am till it is completed." Matthew thought that Jesus invited John the Baptist to baptize him, because in so doing, Jesus was publicly volunteering for crucifixion, which is why Michelle's solo from the Messiah was so apt for today, because it is also about Jesus' crucifixion. So where does this leave us? Well, in the middle of Lent, the 7 weeks or so before Easter, when we contemplate the meaning of Jesus' suffering and death, the why of his first choosing and then marching on to his cruel baptism is what this time is about. And this is what I think about that baptism on the cross. It's a story. 50 years or more ago, a missionary in French Equatorial Africa was trying to explain to the Carré people who lived there what Jesus' suffering and death meant. And over this missionary explained how Jesus suffered many things, and Jesus suffered to express his solidarity with humans, and it was really tough on Jesus, this crucifixion and stuff. And finally, one of the Kyrie people in the audience said, you know, if anyone did all of that stuff for us, we would say that that person fell down beside us. You see, the Kyrie people still remembered horrific stories about not so ancient times, when their people were forced to carry heavy loads long distances for their colonial conquerors, who were the conquerors, in fact, who brought missionaries in their wake. Sometimes these Kyrie porters became sick with malaria and dysentery, and you know they could not carry their heavy loads any further. And then the Europeans, and this we know happened over and over and over again, the Europeans would just leave them alone alongside the road to fend for themselves, to die, or to be killed by wild animals. However, the colonialists, they had business to do. That's just how colonialism worked. It was a very, very ugly thing, not the romantic thing we learn about in grade school. It made the Kyrie people very suspicious of Western missionaries in particular. But if someone later found a downed porter lying there abandoned, and if that someone took pity on the person and stooped down to pick that person up, and then help that person to reach safety, the Kyrie villagers would speak of that Savior as being the one who fell down beside me. By choosing baptism, the way of the cross, Jesus was intentionally choosing to fall down beside us. Now, I can't say exactly what Jesus' connection to God was. And I wouldn't bet on the fact that a voice was really heard from heaven saying that Jesus was God's beloved Son. This seems to me to be a bit of poetic privilege that Matthew was using to make his point. Still, even from a distance of 2,000 years, I think Jesus was as close to God, as connected to the ministry of the divine, as any other human ever has been. And Jesus himself even described it as being in God. I'd say that Jesus was so enmeshed with God that Jesus falling down beside us by volunteering for crucifixion, that actually counts as God's choice to enter into not just the best moments of our lives, but even into the darkest and most difficult parts of our lives. In Jesus, God, the mystery of the divine, falls down beside us. In Jesus, God joins us in the boat as we navigate the wide waters, seeking to love and be beloved. And I don't really get all this. There are great mysteries here, starting with what or who or how God actually is God. Christian theology, after all, has always said that God is ineffable. That means unknowable. Still, in choosing to be baptized into the way of the cross, Jesus was making it plain that, in his view at least, God is not like a Roman emperor. God's not like a Democratic or a Republican or a liberal lawmaker. God's not like a retail boss or any boss. Jesus is not into a God who snaps his fingers and then expects to be obeyed pronto. No, Jesus is not into a God who fixes things by sending CF-18s and military battalions and using shows of power to save Jesus or us from the trouble we're in. The way of God and Jesus is not by might, it's not by power, but it is by falling down beside us, embracing us in our weakness and need rather than in our strength. Jesus embraces not just the good in us, but our messes, our troubles, our trials, the raw stuff that we too sometimes need to repent of. And Jesus is not offering a magical fix for these messes, but Jesus is luring us by his own example into doing for others as he has done for us. Luring us, not demanding, not commanding, but luring us so that we ourselves will fall down for others. This act, our falling down when we do for others, is God with us and in us. And so, while our church may have little in common with Deacon John's circus tent, and while you won't hear me preaching a stem winder about heaven and hell or the need for repentance, I do hope that when our neighbors drive by Lawrence Park Community Church, the neighbors who know us, that they will turn to each other and say, you know, I hear that in that church, they take care of each other. This, says Jesus, in our text, is the way of righteousness. Amen.